Today's gospel is from John 14, beginning with verse 14, found on page 879 in your pew Bible. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you, and he will be with you. He will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them." This is the gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Have a seat, please. Well, happy Mother's Day. Mothers make such a difference in all of our lives. And when you learn about the westward expansion of the United States, for example, of our nation, you know that first came the trappers and the hunters and then the explorers and all the men, and then the gold rush in California and other places attracting more men and opportunists. It was when women started to come with men to the West that the West was civilized. Because women become mothers, and women civilize men. There, I said it. It's true. Women civilize men. I'm so grateful for the incredible women in my life. Of course, my mom, also my wife, but also other women who have been teachers or been like a mother to me in countless ways of encouragement to help shape me and teach me. So I'm glad, hope today you can take some time to honor your mother or another woman in your life who is like a mother or the mother of your children or grandchildren, because we love our mothers and we're so thankful today. After church, we're having a special treat and celebration to honor moms. Well, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Mystery. How comfortable are you with living with a little mystery? The cross that showed up arbitrarily in that symbol for mystery in Japanese was kind of a surprise to me as I was looking at it on a glass and going, huh, that looks like a cross. And you call this a mystery. Actually, I was trying mystery sake at the time. It looks like a mystery. What is this? There's a cross right there in the middle of it. Really, the cross is a mystery because the empty cross reminds us that Jesus not only lived, but died, and the cross is empty because he rose from the dead. The empty cross reminds us that Jesus overcame death and the devil. He forgives our sins, and by believing in him, we have eternal life. But the mystery, which baffles Jews to this day, is why would the Messiah have to suffer? That doesn't make sense. The Messiah is God. He wouldn't need to suffer. And yet, he did. And we wonder in the mystery, why would death be necessary to accomplish life? And we all know the theological reasons for that, that his death on the cross was the final sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice to forgive sins, what the prophecies foretold, that Jesus would be lifted up on the cross and that would draw people to himself. But the sense of this is a mystery still remains. How comfortable are you with a little mystery? So come to the conclusion of this first book, Letter to the Corinthians, Paul talks about the resurrection of the dead, and which is described, I described last Sunday, as what we know for certain about life. There are two things. We ought commonly say death and taxes, right? But what actually is certain about life, if you're here last Sunday, what is it? Death and resurrection. All who trust in Christ know that resurrection will happen. Jesus rose from the dead on Easter Sunday. Remember, there was no body in the tomb. His tomb was empty. Jesus became a resurrected body who had shape. You could touch him, but he could also pass through walls and doors. And he would appear at unlikely times. Jesus shows up in unlikely places. So many of the witnesses saw his appearances to verify the fact that he really did rise from the dead. And last week, you heard in John 14 that he is going to prepare a place for us, a place in heaven. Have you ever wondered what heaven would be like or what kind of body we would have? Well, today Paul shares more about what kind of bodies we will have in heaven. The section is prompted by two questions. How are the dead raised, and what kind of body will they have? Well, a recent survey in 2021 of Pew Research Center came back with some interesting statistics because the question was asked, has the pandemic affected your faith? And about heaven, it said that 73% of all adults in the USA believe that there is a heaven. Among those of Christian persuasion, usually around 90% of those believe. Evangelical Christians, 96% believe in heaven. And mainline Christians, 88% believe in heaven. It also divided out by different aspects of our nation, those who believe in heaven. And the lowest account of people who believe in heaven live in the West, which would include us. 65% of people believe in heaven. Now, if you survey people in the church, that's different than people outside the church. Only 39% of people outside the church believe that there's a heaven. But the question is raised, what do we know about heaven? Because you can say, what do you believe there's a heaven, but not know anything about what it is. And so I want to answer these questions today. First, as Paul said, how are the dead raised? And what kind of body will they have? It's like that statement, inquiring minds want to know what is going on. And Paul answers them in a pretty direct way. He says, fool, that's how he answered them, fool, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And he gives a helpful illustration about a seed and the plant that springs up from the seed. The dead seed is planted in the ground, and what springs up doesn't look anything like the seed that was planted. And that's to show how different our resurrected bodies will be from our earthly bodies. They will look different, although they will have the same DNA, the same aspects of that. And it's kind of obvious why he would say that's kind of a foolish question, because we can't know these things about life after death, can we? Until we die and go there, and then once we die, we can't come back and tell everybody what we experienced. So it is a kind of one of those what-if questions that are hard to answer. We can't know about the afterlife until we actually die. But I'm going to share today what we do know about this kind of reality, when what's in the scriptures, which is not a lot of things, but it's enough to give us this hope of heaven. Now, when you were a little kid and you were riding your bike, and maybe you lived in a town that had some picket fences that you couldn't see over, and as you're riding by a picket fence, you might glance into your neighbor's or friend's yard, and you could see glimpses of what is happening. You might see that they have a porch, for example, or they have a tree. Do you know what I'm talking about? You see a glimpse of it, but you don't see the full picture. And that's really, in essence, what we know about heaven. It's like looking through a fence. You see a glimpse of what's on the other side, and you know it's there, but you don't see a whole picture. That's what the mystery is that I'm asking you to think about. And thinking about heaven entails embracing some mystery. But in that, Jesus shows up. He shows up exactly where we need him to. So let's look at a few places where we can learn about what we can know about heaven. If you'd like, turn in your Bibles to Revelation 21. It's the last book of the Bible, so you should easily find it and go back one chapter from the last words of the Bible to chapter 21. And this is one of the accounts that give us maybe the most description of what heaven looks like. It's a vision, as you know. John had a vision called the Revelation, and in this vision, he accounts what will happen at the end of all time when Christ returns and when it is the final judgment. And this vision ends with living and vivid color. Up to this point, the book of Revelation has been about conflict and judgment, and there's worship. And this gives way to a majestic chorus of concord and hope. This vision begins with a panoramic view of the new heavens that will be created or will be revealed when Jesus returns. So look at me with me at verse 3. John writes his vision, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them, and they will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away." And the one who is seated on the throne said, "See, I'm making all things new." What comforting and beautiful things. Jesus shows up exactly where we need him. And we're going to come back to that in a minute. But next, an angelic guide brings John closer to the city so that the attention focuses on the city itself. And readers are told about the gates and the walls, and they're made of gemstones and gold. Look at verse 12. It says, "This new Jerusalem has a great and high wall with 12 gates. And the gates, there are 12 angels, and the gates are inscribed the names of the 12 tribes of the Israelites." And he talks about each of the gates. In verse 14, it talks about the measurements of the city. It's a cube, this holy city. It's not a plane like how we live on earth, but it is a cube. And the city measures 1,500 miles length and width and height. Huge, right? 1,500 miles is a lot of miles. So it's a cube, and that represents a perfection, a completeness. It's not just two-dimensional, but three-dimensional. So already this is starting to blow our minds. How does that work? How can we exist in this cube? And then it talks about the jewels that adorn every gate. This is verse 19. And one gate is jasper, another is sapphire, another is agate, another is emerald, another is onyx, cornelian, crystallite, beryl, topaz, chrysoprase, jacinth, and amethyst. And pearls adorn each gate. So they're taken from there to see this holy city that's so beautiful, to a place where it says the river of life, this is chapter 22 now, flows from the throne of God and the Lamb, and the tree of life bears fruit and produces leaves for the healing of the nations. When the vision comes to an end, it comes to God and the Lamb, where the redeemed gather around the throning worship. At last, they see the face of God, and he reigns forever and ever. Now, that's a pretty awesome description. Hard to imagine, isn't it? And that's for good reason, because John is writing down something he is experiencing and seeing, but it's one of those visions that would be hard to describe, hard to capture, hard to actually find the words to tell us what it is that he's seeing. Like if I were to describe to you an exquisite meal, how it was prepared, the ingredients that were used in it, what it even looked like, it would still be very hard for you to imagine until it was presented to you on a plate, and you could smell it, and you could see it, and you could taste it. It's hard to experience something that you haven't experienced. And that's what John's doing here. He's trying to describe in words what can't be described in words. But I want to say here is that heaven is far more than streets of gold and jewels. Because John described what heaven looks like, but not exactly. But what I want to get at is, let's learn what heaven is. And let's look back now at those first few verses we read in chapter 21. This gives us a picture of what heaven is, what the experience of heaven is. It says, see, the home of God is among mortals. You see, Jesus shows up exactly where we need him. And he is not up in heaven any longer. He is right in the midst of his people. The promise that he gave at the end of Matthew's gospel, that he will always be with us, is sustainingly true in heaven as it is in our experience on earth, that Jesus is with us. You heard today's gospel where he talks about sending the advocate and sending the Holy Spirit, who will always be with us. And I love that verse in the gospel, that I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Because when my mother died last fall, I said to myself, well, now I'm an orphan. I have no parents left on earth. My wife has no parents left on earth. So we're orphans. But then I was reminded of this verse actually right away as I actually opened my Bible and there it was. Actually, we're not left as orphans because Jesus lives and he is with us and he's given us his Holy Spirit and he shows up exactly where we need him. In heaven, the full presence of the entire Trinity is available to us, and it's fully realized. We see God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Lamb of God, and the Holy Spirit. All are revealed to us at the end of the age. So that's what heaven is, not what heaven looks like. And then he says, he will dwell with them. God will dwell with them, and they will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. So being in the permanent presence of the Almighty is the experience of heaven. You're not ever away from God. God is fully present, and he is fully with his people. His presence is transformational. Now let's look at verse 4. If you have it there, let's read it together. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. Isn't that wonderful? That is what heaven is. It's transformational. The deepest grief erased. The deepest sadness erased. There'll be no more crying or pain. The most excruciating pain that you've ever experienced will be no more. That's what heaven is. The promise of heaven is that we're in the presence of Jesus and we are reunited with those who have gone before us. And so because of that, it will be unspeakable joy, complete consolation, ultimate satisfaction, healing, and restoration. That is what heaven is. And it says in verse 5, and the one who's seated on the throne will say, see, I'm making all things new. Which leads us back to the original question in chapter 15 of Corinthians. What will heaven be like? What will we look like? What will our bodies be like? Paul gave this mysterious description here that our resurrected selves will be made out of the same DNA as our earthly bodies. Like a plant comes from a seed. But we'll look different, and yet we'll be recognizable. He says in verse 44, it's sown a physical body and raised a spiritual body. If there's a physical body, there's also a spiritual body. If there's a first Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. Now, what he's saying in verse 50 is this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So we're not going to have a flesh and blood body, and yet we will be recognized and recognizable. Paul explains this, as I touched on last week, in his second letter to the Corinthians, when he writes to them, when a person dies, they are absent from the body, and present with the Lord. So the body is in the grave, but the soul, the non-physical aspect of humanity, is with the Lord. He is disembodied. But those who died are waiting for the greatest of all eventualities. So when Jesus appears again, which is what Revelation is describing, that's when the soul returns to the body and the body will rise, immortal, imperishable, and incorruptible. You may ask, well, what about cremation? Is it going to be okay if our bodies are cremated? Will we still be able to take part in the resurrection? To which I would say, absolutely. You don't have to have the entire body intact to have the body resurrected, because resurrection doesn't necessitate every atom being restored. It means that there's a continuity between our earthly bodies and our heavenly bodies. The DNA will flower in the resurrection, and we will be a new person, a new body. Now, that's about what we know about heaven. We're going to get a new body. We get to be reunited with our loved ones who've gone before us. We get to see beautiful things that are hard to describe. But that's about it. That's a mystery. How comfortable are you at having the mystery? Well, I think it's helpful that we have artists and writers and people, painters, that help us envision that mystery. I've been a fan of the band U2 since the early 1980s, and they wrote a song in 1986 called "Where the Streets Have No Name." Now, that's an example of mystery to me, because it doesn't necessarily describe everything about heaven, but for me, in my early life as a young man, that song gave me a longing for heaven. Because that is the ultimate place where the streets have no name. And as I listened to it as a young man, I wondered what the song was about. And recently they re-recorded the song in an acoustic version, and they changed it a little bit to even make it more symbolic of what this future life in heaven will be like. The lyrics go like this. I want to run, I want to hide. I want to tear down the walls that hold me inside. Show me a place high on a desert plain where the streets have no name. I want to feel sunlight on my face. Now I need some shade and shelter in this waterless place, for each desert rose is a prayer for rain where the streets have no name. Where the streets have no name, where the streets have no name, we're still building, then burning down love. We're burning down love. I can get through the fire if I go with you. There's no other way through. Don't you love that? I love that. You can get through the fire if I go with you, Christ. There's no other way through. Heaven is the promise of eternal life given to us through Jesus. That future hope gives us the courage to face all that confronts us in our day-to-day lives. We can get through the fire if I go with you. There is no other way through. Recently, a Christian artist wrote a song called Hymn of Heaven. His name's Phil Wickham. And it's like he's painting a huge and vivid picture of eternity in this song, because he points both to the hope we have in Jesus right now and the hope we have for everlasting future with him forevermore. Here's what he wrote. How I long to breathe the air of heaven, where pain is gone and mercy fills the streets, to look upon the one who bled and saved me and walk with him for all eternity. There will be a day when all will bow down before him. There will be a day when death will be no more. Standing face to face with he who died and rose again, holy, holy is the Lord. Second verse. And every prayer we prayed in desperation, the songs of faith we sang with doubt and fear, in the end we'll see that it was worth it when he returns to wipe away our tears. Verse 3, and on that day we join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the faith. with one voice, a thousand generations sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain, forever he shall reign." So let it be today we shout the hymn of heaven. With angels and the saints, we raise a mighty roar. Glory to our God who gave us life beyond the grave. Holy, holy is the Lord. What we know about heaven is not a lot of specifics, perhaps. We need to be okay with some mystery. But we do know that there is life after death. We know that there is resurrection of the dead. We know that Jesus is there, that Jesus will return. And we know that because of that, we have strength for today and hope for tomorrow. Would you pray with me, please? As Phil Wickham wrote, "Lord, there will be a day when all will bow before you. There will be a day when death will be no more. Standing face to face with he who died and rose again, Lord, we worship you as holy. We thank you that even though we may not know everything about the life to come, Lord, you've given us a glimpse through the forgiveness of our sins, through the hope that we have through your death and resurrection, that what awaits us is a glorious future, a hopeful and amazing event. And Lord, that does give us hope to face everything in this life, even pain and suffering, even sorrow and death. We thank you, Lord, that you are preparing a place for us in heaven, and that we can rejoice that your good news about heaven is right and true. We pray this all in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.